Well, as we continue in our study of Habakkuk this morning, we're gonna ask another tough question. And the same questions the prophet wrestled with many hundreds of years ago are the questions we wrestle with today. And so our tough question today is, if God is just, why does life seem so unfair? And there's so many things in life that are challenging, that are painful, that give us grief and sorrow, and in the moment it never seems fair. If you're just catching up with the story today, I just want to say one thing off the top here. I know today we're celebrating Mother's Day. This is not a Mother's Day sermon. We're continuing in our series, so you moms out there might grab some points of application, but this is not specifically for the moms. We're just continuing in the text. But if you're just joining us this week, the prophet Habakkuk was one who brought many of these hardships before the Lord in prayer. And we don't know how long. It was maybe weeks, months, or years as he was really grieving the sin of his own people, Judah. As they were falling away from the Lord, as there's corruption, he was asking God, when will you point the people back to you? When will you judge their sin and help them along their way to be more in love with you? Now, he asked that question, and he finally received an answer. But the problem we're looking at today is it wasn't the answer he was hoping for. It wasn't the answer he was expecting. What God told him was, I know exactly what's happening, and I have a plan for you that will amaze you. I'm going to send the terrible Babylonians to come and destroy Jerusalem and judge the people of Judah. Now, this didn't sit well with the prophet because for him, he was looking at it through his own eyes, and he thought, that doesn't seem fair to me. But life is full of questions. That's what we talked about last week. But it's also full of answers, and it's often tough answers to the tough questions that's hard for us to deal with and to reconcile with. Maybe you've had that answer that you weren't planning on hearing, the job that you've been praying for many weeks that you don't get, or maybe a job that you move across the country for and then months later you lose it. For all you students who are applying for colleges, you've maybe received some acceptance letters, but you may have also received some rejection letters. It's hard to sort through all those things as you're in those moments. It's you want the answer, but it's not the answer you're looking for. But we've all been there. We've made our plans, and we bring those plans before God, and we do sincerely seek his will. We pray to him, and then we receive the answer, but it's not the answer we wanted. What do we do then? And that's maybe something we don't talk about enough in the church, is what do we do when we discover God's plans are not the same as our plans? And if you've been a Christian long enough, you know that God's plans are seldom never your plans. But that's exactly where Habakkuk is at. He received an answer. He just doesn't like the answer he received. And as he's going on this journey from doubt to faith, that's what we spoke about last week, from confusion to confidence, what you need to do when God doesn't live up to your expectations is to bring it back to God. So before we read the text this morning, we'll pick back up in verse 12 of chapter 1 in Habakkuk. I just want to take a moment to pray because we're all wrestling with some tough things right now, and I hope that this speaks to you as we bring it before the Lord. So join me as we pray before we read today's text. Lord, we thank you for your word and how it guides us. We thank you for the story of Habakkuk. And so many of the questions he's asking are the questions we're asking today. The things he's wrestling with are the same things we're wrestling with thousands of years later. When we think about those who are dealing with so much hardship and pain in this world, for the Donnelly family and for our church family that's wrestling with that loss of Jan, it's just tragic. And it's hard to understand. For those who are going through other hardships in this time of unknowns, and for those who have received the answers, that they're coming to you earnestly and honestly and waiting for you to move, but then we have to reconcile why it is you work in a way that we don't anticipate or understand. And so as we read this text today, God, I just pray that you would speak to us exactly where we are through your Holy Spirit, as we can understand that things don't always go to plan, our plan, that is, but they always go to your plan, that your ways are perfect and just and true. So may we just have a renewed faith and confidence in you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're in your Bibles, we'll go ahead and read together verses 12 through 17 of Habakkuk chapter 1. Join with me, and it'll also be on the screen here as we read. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foes pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? You can hear in this text really the lament that Habakkuk has over God's decision to send the Babylonians, and he's wrestling with all of these thoughts of how is that fair, especially when he compares his own people to the people of Babylon, who are wicked and just a treacherous people. And so really he asks three more questions of God, three tough questions of God that we'll go over in this text we just read. The first is, God, who are you? And then he asks, how can you do this? And the third question is, how long will this last? Who are you? How can you do this? And how long will this last? So we think about the first question of who are you in verse 12. This isn't a question of him accusing God, who do you think you are? But rather an introspective question for himself. Who is God? And sometimes you wrestle with God and who he is and the decisions he makes, and you can either walk away from that in your doubt, or you can remind yourself who he actually is. It's when we forget who God is that we truly question what he's doing. And so here we see five characteristics of God that he lays out. And the first is that he calls him Lord in verse 12. And this means that God is his personal Lord, the God of Israel, not just the king of the universe and not just this 10,000-foot God who sees things from a distance, but a God who loves personally, a personal Lord of his life. He knows his people well, and he sees you. He cares for you. If he was no longer Lord, he'd no longer care about the details of your life. And that's when we would begin to question his love and his faithfulness. So he remembers him first as Lord. He also remembers him as everlasting. And this is where we see God's sovereignty and wisdom. God was here before the creation of the world, and he spoke it into existence. God knows the big picture of everything going on around us because he sees it before and after. He exists outside of time, and he keeps all things in order. This is really talking about God's sovereignty when we call him everlasting. And so to remember that is to know that God sees the whole picture, but to forget that is to question his wisdom in the moment. He also refers to God as God. Well, that might seem kind of elementary, but that's precisely the point. The first principle of spirituality is to know that God is God and we are not. And so here we see that God is the mighty and the majestic ruler. He has control over the whole earth. And as the old spiritual song says, he's got the whole world in his hands. There are no limits to his power. And to remember that God is God and we are not is to know that he has it in control. To forget it is to question his ability and rely only on your own. And the fourth thing we see is that he calls God the Holy One. Now, to be holy means that you are set apart. You are in your own class, and God does not know sin, and his eyes cannot even look upon it. To forget God's holiness is to question his fairness, and that's something that's crucial as we wrestle with the questions ahead. Now, the last part is that he labels God as the rock, as his rock or his refuge, his fortress. God is the one in whom we trust when all else fails. He never leaves us, he never forsakes us, and he never abandons us in our time of need. He'll give us strength during our difficult times. And so we know that God, our rock, causes all things to work together for our good. So to forget God as rock is to question his goodness, his protection, and his faithfulness. So he asks that question, God, who are you? And he answers that for himself. He remembers who God is. So the question is not here, do I believe in God? But first, what God do I believe in? And that's a key question we all have to ask ourselves as we wrestle through the tough things in life. Before you question God, do you know who God is? And that brings him to the next question in verse 13. Essentially, he's asking, God, if you are who you say you are, how can you do this? And that's the question for our sermon today. If God is just, why does life seem so unfair? Now we read in verse 13 again, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And this is a fundamental truth of God. As we see in the scripture, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God's perfect, holy, righteous, and pure. There's no sin or evil or darkness in him. And that's why this becomes a tough question. If you truly believe that about God, if you take God at his word, then how could he allow evil and suffering and hardships in this world? But consider for a moment that only becomes a tough question if God is who he says he is. Because if God weren't just, if God weren't holy or pure, then we should expect life to be difficult. But if he is all of those things, then we know that he has it all in his control. So how is it that God would allow the terrible Babylonians to come and destroy them? It's the same questions we ask today. How can God allow hardships and suffering in this world? It might come out in questions like, why did the tornado touch down in that town and spare the other one? Why did that person make it through their cancer treatments, but my loved one didn't? And every thoughtful person wrestles with these tough questions at some point in their life. And now Habakkuk is trying to reconcile what he knows about God with what God just told him about the Babylonians. He can't understand how God could use these wicked Babylonians to punish those who are more righteous. And so here we see there's actually two questions being asked. What we said is, how can a just God allow life to be unfair? But really, it's two questions. The first is God fair? And the second is life fair? And those are two very different questions with very different answers. God is perfectly just and fair, but life is never fair. It's a question, it's a it's an issue that's hard to understand and accept. And when you're raising a toddler, it's hard to instill in them that life isn't fair. And it's a lesson, if you haven't learned yet, you will. And why is life not fair? Well, because there's sin in the world. And sin carries with it a myriad of consequences. Your sin affects yourself, your sin affects those around you, and their sin affects you too. And there's going to be many hardships in this world because of sin. But God never wanted us to sin. God provides a way to escape the power of sin. And have you ever considered the fact that God hates sin even more than you do? And he provided a way to be free from it. And we'll go over that later in the sermon. But there are no contradictions in God. Sometimes things seem like they're inconsistent to us. And that's the key here, is they seem inconsistent in our own understanding. And at this point, God hasn't provided the answer to Habakkuk about how he could allow these things, but he'll get to that later in the text. But for now, we must rest in the most simple spiritual truth, that God is God and we are not. If we can't grasp that concept, then we'll continually struggle with the Lord as we try to understand him. But the last question is one we would also ask. In verses 14 through 17, the question is really, how long will this last? Babylon is wicked, and yet they prosper. And that's a tough question we're actually going to get to next week, is why does it seem like the evil always prospers in this world? Little spoiler alert, they don't. And God understands that. And all that evil and that wickedness is taken care of in his own time. But here Habakkuk pictures Babylon as a fisherman, which may be fitting for this week, and it's also fishing opener. But this isn't a warm and fuzzy metaphor. He views them, Babylon, as a fisherman, all the people of the nations as helpless fish in the sea. And Babylon is violent and cruel and pulling up the peoples of the nations with hooks and dragging them away in their nets. And not only that, but Babylon is taking delight in the misery of the people they capture. They're rejoicing and they're glad over the people they capture. And that phrase, to rejoice and to be glad, is one that's usually used in a biblical sense of worship. And this shows the idolatrous nature of Babylon, that they essentially worship their own abilities to capture and to destroy. And so here in verse 17 is where we see that the true question, is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Now he here refers to Babylon. It refers to the army as one person. If he wants it, he takes it. If he captures you, he'll probably kill you. And to him, men are like fish in the sea, and he has the net. He keeps reeling in one nation after another. And who is he fishing for now? Judah. When will it end? Who will stop them? Does God even understand how big of an issue they are, and is he going to intervene? That's the deep question we have when life falls apart, when we're in that moment of difficulties, of when will this end? Does God care enough to intervene and to stop this, or will this just go on forever? So here we see those three tough questions as a follow-up. Who are you? How can you do this? And when will it stop? Now he answered the first for himself, and God is about to answer the other two. But as we see here, this story of Habakkuk going from doubt to faith, that his faith is increasing in measure, we see a crucial moment, as we read in the text above, the first verse of chapter 2, that now he sits and he waits. So let's continue as we read now verse 1, chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Now, if you remember back in the first part of this book, Habakkuk was really lamenting before the Lord, how long will you go before you answer me? And now we see his faith deepening a bit, where he says, okay, I've said what I've had to say, and now I'm ready and I'm waiting to hear you. And really we see that the whole book is three chapters, and it's kind of split up in each chapter. You see, the first is about faith being tested for the prophet. The second chapter, which we just started, is about faith being taught. And then the third is about faith being triumphant in his life. So we see that he says, I'm going to stand at my watch and station at the ramparts, or some translations may say the watchtower or the guard post. It appears that he created some area for himself to sit and wait. He's expecting he could wait a long time. And we don't know how long it is that he waited to hear from the Lord, which he will in the verses ahead. But it goes to show that he had said everything he needed to say, and he's confident in the Lord that he's going to answer. Now, this is an important lesson for us, because some might say that God just doesn't speak to his people anymore. But I think the truer statement is that we don't listen anymore. And there's something needed and therapeutic about sharing your problems and expressing them. It's a healthy thing. But do you know the difference between lodging a complaint and complaining is? Well, when you lodge a complaint, you stop. When you complain continuously, you don't. And that's often our problem, is that we just love to talk about our problems. There's something we find so therapeutic about it. And at some point, you have to stop talking and start listening. But not many of us want to do that. And that's why some of us never get better, because we won't stop complaining about our issues. Now, we don't know how long he waited, but this is truly the turning point for him as his faith continues to grow. He was honest about his complaints to the Lord. He's wise enough to take them to God, but he's also wise enough to leave them there. And so God continues to respond to him now in this amazing text we're about to read. And we'll just read verses 2-4. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faith. So we see God's amazing answer to Habakkuk as he's wrestling with these tough questions. And God gives him a revelation, a vision of what will happen in the future. And he says to write this down and remember what is to come. And it's important that he did that. That's the text we read here. Verse 4 is one of the most important verses of the Old Testament. And we'll talk more on that in a bit. But the first point is clear in verse 3. God will work this out in his own time. See, this is where we're called to the same things that Habakkuk is, that we have patience, endurance, to find strength and courage in those times as we keep our hope in the Lord. We know that what God says will not prove false. If he says it will happen, we know it'll happen. And though it may linger, wait. It'll certainly come. See, with God, there's no such thing as a crisis. There's no such thing as an emergency or a surprise. God has his own time. And one of my favorite quotes from A.W. Tozer, he says, God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. And yet we create our own deadlines for God. We have an expectation of how he should work and when he should work. But God appoints the perfect time, and it will certainly come. But because we create our own expectations, we get discouraged. We get frustrated. But God gives Habakkuk the same answer he gives us. Be patient. Know that I've got this. Thank you for your input, but I'll work it out in my own plans in my own perfect timing. And that reminds me of another of my favorite verses, Romans 12:12, which says, we need to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Even when it doesn't make sense and it's challenging, we can remain joyful in the confident hope that God will do what he says he will do, and patient in the affliction, knowing that God is just and he'll work it out in his own time, faithful as we bring all these things to him in prayer. We must wait on the Lord in faith and hope in his perfect timing. But verse 4 reveals to us the most important part of this book, and what some scholars say is the most important verse of the Old Testament, because it sets up for us the very foundation of our eternity in heaven, that the righteous will live by faith, that we live not in our own understanding, our own abilities, our own timelines, but that we live by faith in God. And God says in the beginning of verse 4, I see it all. I know the Babylonians. They're puffed up and arrogant and prideful. Their desires are not upright. And so we must wait and trust and have faith. That verse, verse 4, the righteous will live by faith, is the very verse that sparked a lot of change in our world. It's when Martin Luther was asking tough questions of God, he came across this verse. It's quoted in Romans 1. And this is the verse that made him understand what it meant to be alive in Christ through faith. It answers the question for us, what makes us righteous? Our faith. And see, Habakkuk was struggling with comparison. He knew that his own people had their problems, but he said, but we're not as bad as those guys. So how can you make us suffer from people that are worse than us? We fall into the same traps today. We think, well, I know enough about God. I volunteer in the church regularly. I drop a lot in the offering plate. I'm a good person. So this terrible stuff shouldn't be happening to me. Does God know how good I am? How righteous I am? But we read that the righteous will live by faith. The full implications of this verse are brought out in the New Testament and the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that even though we're sinners and do not deserve to go to heaven, Jesus died on the cross for us, for our sins, that we may be forgiven. And that's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17, the very verses that Martin Luther read and many have through the centuries. He wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written. And here's where he quotes Habakkuk 2:4 that we just read. The righteous will live by faith. That's what's important to understand. It's not your righteousness that brings you to heaven. It's the righteousness of Jesus who died for you. Christ's righteousness is awarded to you when he saves you after you put your faith in him. If you really think about what is fair and what is unfair, there's a lot of things in this life that aren't fair that we talked about. But the most unfair thing to happen in the history of humanity is when Jesus died for you. He didn't deserve that death. He was sinless. He was perfect. But he did so willingly because God is rich in mercy and loving kindness. He did it because he loved you. Because God hates sin and evil even more than you do. And he provided a way for you to escape the true punishment of sin, which is eternal death. But it doesn't make sense now. Things are happening around us and in us that are tough. But have faith in the everlasting one who spoke the world into existence. Sometimes things seem out of our control, which most often they are. So have faith in the one who holds the world together. And sometimes it just seems unfair, but have faith in the one who's perfect in justice and rich in mercy. See, many times people look at all the suffering and the evil and the hardships in the world and think God just doesn't care. God isn't fair, but he does care. And he is fair. Even though he is completely just, it was his love and his mercy that led him to give his one and only son for you. See, Jesus died on the cross for you and your sins, that all you must do is put your faith in him to be considered righteous. He spared you from the true suffering, the eternal suffering, if you just put your faith in Christ today. As we read, the righteous will live by faith, not just now, but also for eternity through Jesus. Let's pray as we close our message today. Lord, we thank you for these amazing words, for the great promise that we have in you. God, there's a lot of tough questions we wrestle with. Why are things happening around us? Why does life seem so unfair? But we can rest in the truth that you are fair, that you are just, and you are exactly who you say you are. And we just must understand that it seems unfair to us because we don't see the complete picture. We don't see your timing and your perfect plan. So in the meantime, we must live by faith in you and place our faith in you, Jesus, as the one who awards us your righteousness. So God, I pray for all those who are going through the tough times, asking the tough questions, for those who have not placed their faith in you, that they would understand that you truly are the Son of God, that they confess you as their Lord and their Savior, and that they would believe in you to forgive them of their sins, something we cannot do for ourselves. So thank you, God, for this word, for this message. And I pray as we continue to wrestle with these tough questions that we'd always bring them to you and wait to hear from you as you respond to us. We pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.